Welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. Enjoy today's message. May you experience the presence of our Father, and may you grow deeper in your relationship with Him.
What a blessing. I see a lot of people have taken the long weekend. What a blessing. People are having a great time. It's great. We're having a great time right here. And what a blessing it is to be here. I was looking at that clip of Francis and Lisa in their garage. I don't know about you, but that looks really nice and neat to me. we are busy with the building project. And at the moment, I don't know, my wife might like me saying this, but at the moment, our garage is in such a state that it's difficult to walk there. So, I don't know, that looks still great to me. But anyway, I suppose we're building, so that is really chaos. I want to start with Mark chapter 16, from 15. I skipped a few verses, so just follow with me. And he said to them, "Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover." And they went out, verse 20, they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Amen. And we see the Mark's version of the Great Commission. There's some parts of his account of the Great Commission which are really challenging, especially when it comes to the signs and the wonders and the actual evidence of sent people being sent by Jesus, being sent by God, and us being sent by Him, you know, having a desire for these same these same signs. But then I want to focus this morning, I want to focus on verse 20. And on a very small part of it, he said, where they went out and preached everywhere, and the key here for me, what I want to focus on, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. And then in Matthew 28, Matthew's version, or his account of the Great Commission, he says, preach the gospel, make disciples, go out to all the nations, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, teaching them. And then he ends and he says, and then Jesus says at the end, "I am with you." And can you see that in each of these, there's a great commission and a great commandment and a excitement around it. In Matthew he says, "I have received all authority, and because of that authority, I can now send you with authority." But if it wasn't for these little parts, the Lord working with them, or Jesus saying, "I am with you," can you see how different this picture would have been? If it wasn't for those four words, "I am with you." So that for me, this is one of the most important parts of the Great Commission, is the fact that Jesus says to us, "I send you, I am with you." And how often do we get stuck on so many other things, and we get tied up on the challenges, and we get tied up on all the mechanics. But I believe if we can, it's not yet break, so hang in there for a moment. I believe if we can get our hearts and our faith and our understanding around what this means, that He is with us as we go, the whole way we approach life is going to dramatically change. He sends us, yes, there's amazing signs and wonders, and God wants to work. He's working with us. He is ready. Jeremiah says, "I'm ready to perform my word." He comes alongside us and he confirms his word with signs, accompanying signs. And so the picture I had here, I was, when I was little, About 35 years ago, I had the privilege of living in Germany for a couple of years with my parents, family, and we had this small little Citroen car. It's one of those CV2 Citroens. You've probably seen it. It's like a little bubble car with these lights that stick out. You've seen them. Really cute looking, old, very small, very light car. And my dad, I can't remember this myself. I just remember sleeping well in this car at the back. But anyways, he tells the stories of how he's driving this car on the Autobahn there in Germany. Now, the Autobahn is really cool because there's no speed limit. There's parts of it where there are no speed limits. They're very strict with a whole bunch of other rules, which make it still safe, but the guys really go for it. So now my dad's in this little car, and he's on the Autobahn. He's a bunch of lanes, and he's contending with all this traffic, and there's the one, obviously the fast lane, the guys really go for it, but he's obviously not in that lane. He's on the slow lane. Now, just picture this for a moment. So, he says that he used to find these huge trucks in the slow lane, right? Now, he can go just about fast enough to come past the truck. But now, if it was in serious winds, he would come up behind the truck. And then the effect of the slipstream would come into effect. And now, this is really interesting. I'll tell you, it really works in cycling as well. But the wind that comes around the truck forms a turbulence and a slipstream behind it, so that if you come close enough, it actually, you can go much faster. Right? In actual fact, it pulls you in towards the truck, right? In this case, so he would come up behind the truck, and it says at one stage, because the car is so light and the wind is so strong, he would have to brake to keep him from going into the truck. You know, so he would sit there in the slipstream, saving some fuel. Anyway, but then he would decide, okay, now he's going to go past, and then he would floor the pedal and come out inside the truck, and then the wind would hit him, and he would go nowhere. He would just kind of. The whole car would rattle and shake, and he would kind of come level to the truck, and then he would have to give up. And especially if it was a two-lane, if it was a two-lane road, or oncoming traffic, and he would have to go back behind the truck. But anyway, he tells the story, very funny. But if you think about this principle of the slipstream, it really works very well in cycling. I can really recommend it. In fact, they say that they call it drafting. If you do it properly, you can save as much as 40% of energy conserved while you're sitting behind somebody else's. And in fact, it actually helps the guy in front as well a little bit, about 1% or 2%. But if you work together, you can really make it work. But the picture I had of us pursuing God's call and pursuing His kingdom and inviting people to church and to host groups, etc., is... let's take our eyes off the massive effort, or some of us feel it's going to take such a lot of effort, or maybe there's some challenges, or maybe you have some questions around it. But I want us to put our eyes on the one that is going before us, the one that is with us as we do this. And the picture I had is of us coming in behind Christ in His slipstream. And Jesus is building His church. He is going for it. He's continually moving. Often I've felt people... say people, they don't know, they've lost touch with Christ. You know, they've lost touch with God. But God is continually moving. If you're stagnating, if you and I are not moving, we're probably going to be left behind. He's continually moving and He's continually building His church. And as we come behind Him, this, in other words, we're in line with God, is what God is doing, and we are being called to be fellow workers with Him. And as we come in behind His slipstream, I believe that is a place where we're going to experience the favor of God and the goodness of God in what we are trying to achieve in such an incredible way that it will feel effortless, because He's doing all the effort, because He has won the victory, because He has paid the price, and we are able to come into that slipstream and experience a completely different dynamic. Now, I remember on Star Trek, a couple of years ago, when we were doing that cycling around the country praying, there were one or two guys on the team that were the best guys to ride behind.
The one guy was a little bit of a bigger guy. He wasn't really overweight. He was just a big guy, especially if you cycle 5,000 kilometers, you know, you kind of shed all the extra weight. But he was a big guy, and I remember finding out that if I'm behind this guy, the slipstream is the best. You know, and specifically, you know, when you're cycling, what some of you might know that you get these days where everything is fine, everything you do, everything the same, but something feels wrong, and you're just having an off day, and maybe you didn't have enough sleep or something, but you just feel like there's no strength in your legs. And it's days like that when you're cycling and you're thinking, what's going on? I'm not getting anywhere. You need to check your tires, you know, are they flat? What's going on? Is the brake pressing against the wheel? You know, what's going on? Because it just feels like there's something kind of breaking you. In those days, it's so much even more important to just sit in somebody's slipstream. One of my friends that is in church here, cycling with us, he had this big jacket on when it was rainy days. And those days, it was also great to ride behind him because he's not the biggest guy. But he had this huge windbreaker thing, and it was also a brilliant slipstream behind him. But the picture I had of us is I feel God is saying that there's some of us here that have our misgivings about reaching out and opening our homes and hosting people, etc. But I feel God is saying, is inviting us to say, come into my slipstream. Come into the victory of the cross. Come in line with the finished work of the cross. The effort is minimal from our side. Yes, the obedience is critical, but the actual effort is minimal because he has already finished work. Are you with me this morning? Let's go on to... just before I go on to the next scripture, another picture that I had of this is when you... Maybe this will help other people. So when you... Have you seen an eagle like the one we had in the picture before? The eagles... When they're soaring really high up, they obviously they gain some height, but there comes a time when they're looking for the thermals, those warm air currents that go up, and they lock their wings and they literally into those thermals and they kind of circle without any effort. They just know how to position themselves, and then that thermal takes them way, way up. It's incredible to see. There's no flapping going on. Have you seen a chicken being chased by something? There's nothing like that. There's no real effort. There's no panic. There's no flapping and running around. It's just locking of the wings, positioning itself in the thermal, and then they go thousands of meters up into the air, soaring high above. And I'll read the scripture a bit later, but that is what God wants to do with us. He wants to position ourselves in His presence and in His Word and in His strength and in His finished work to a place where we can soar on the wings of His Spirit and in His strength. Amen. And I read a while ago when I was doing skydiving, I read about this, and I found in the Guinness Book of Records there was this guy that it was his first skydive, his first parachute jump. Okay, and he exited, everything was fine, it was a static line, so the chute opened, and everything was good, but then something really unusual happened. He managed to fly into a very serious thermal, one of those updraft things, and he went so high. Now, obviously, when you're doing your first parachute jump, you're going to be in the air maybe a minute, 2 minutes, it's not very high. You've planned for this, that's all. You haven't planned for much more than that. You have a reserve chute, praise the Lord. But he went so high that he reached about around 30,000 feet. Now, obviously, before you could reach there, the air started to get really thin. And you started to struggle breathing, and that's where the Boeings fly, okay? So there's not a lot of oxygen up there. I actually can't remember to what height he went, but it was really high, and to a place where it was so high that his parachute collapsed. There wasn't enough air anymore for his parachute. And then he was able to do a cutaway, open his reserve chute, but in that he was obviously falling. And I think with that whole thing, he came out of the thermal, had his reserve chute open, and he survived. But he ended up like hundreds of miles, like 200 miles away from where he was supposed to be. Now, that is obviously unusual, but that kind of gives you a picture of how strong those things are, those thermals. They can really, like, at the now think of the power of the Spirit of God and His presence with us, taking us up to heights that we can never go on our own. Now, you know, and I really felt that God is saying, He's calling us as His children. He's saying, I don't want you to fight the wind there on the highway. I don't want you to try and flap your wings and go ballistic. And I want you to put so much more effort in this whole reaching out thing or hosting people thing or just partnering with you. But I want you to position yourself so that you can soar with me. So that you can see from my perspective, but not only that, that you can experience the power of the cross, the resurrection power, the finished work of the cross in your life. I want to quickly look at Luke chapter 10. 1 and 2 there. As Jesus is sending out disciples. He says, after these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them 2 by 2 before His face into every city and place where He Himself was about to go. And He said to them, the harvest truly is great, therefore, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest. And I just want to have us look at a moment, just how does God send us out? How does Jesus commission us? He's given us this great commission. He's given us the absolute critical part, which He says, I am with you. And here we see a similar thing here. Jesus says to them, He sends them out before His face. I believe this is an intimate thing. This is a place, not like a general. You know, sometimes you get the impression that a general in the army, you know, he sits like somewhere at a HQ, thousands of kilometers away from where the real action is, and he just kind of says, okay, guys, go there, send the troops in there. He's like in no danger. He's not near the action. he hasn't ever been there. And that's a very impersonal thing. But this is different. This is Jesus looking His disciples in the eye. Looking them in the eye, a very personal thing, saying to them, I want you to go there, to that village. In fact, I'm sending you there because I'm about to go there myself. And in Scripture, we see that even God says, I have gone before you and I've prepared the way for you. We see Jesus saying, He sent them to where He was about to go. And I want to really encourage us, guys, when we are praying for people, when we are engaging with people, when we are inviting people, know that God has not left you somewhere on your own. He's already done something in that person's heart. He's already busy with something in that person's heart. And He is about to come behind you and confirm His word. He's about to go to that same family that you're praying for, that same... Jesus will never just send us out randomly. He's with us. He's gone before us. He comes behind us. He confirms His word. Amen. He says, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. And this is an absolute key for us here. We see that He sends them out in agreement. He sends them out together. And this is such an important part of this Explore campaign, is that we've got an agreement as a church family. We're praying into this. If you haven't got one of these armbands, we've got a bunch of them left. It's to remind, they're actually quite irritating sometimes. They pull your arm hair and stuff like that. But that's the whole point. Every time I see this thing, I don't really like wearing stuff around my arm except my watch. Every time I see it, I'm reminded to pray. I'm reminded to trust God. I'm reminded to put out my faith, extend my faith. I want to encourage us, guys, this is not you going off on your own, trying something. This is God speaking to us as a church family, us coming in agreement in prayer, fasting, praying into this whole campaign. And I want you to know, as you go to your colleague, or as you go to your neighbor, or as you go to somebody to invite them, know that there's hundreds of prayers that are backing you. There's the wind of the Spirit. There's the power of God. He's gone before you. And there's so much support there's prayer support. You know, people are fasting and praying. And I want you to know, this is not a one-off on your own thing. This is such a powerful, concerted, coming in agreement effort to be obedient to what God is calling us to do. Do you see what I'm trying to get at here? So I don't want us to feel like this is another thing that I have to really try something really hard. I want us to pray, come to a point where we can just lock into what God has already done. I mean, we've been praying for our neighbors. And it's such a blessing to pray with the children. They really have such childlike faith. And I love the way Abigail always wants to. She has so little things she wants to ask for. She just wants to thank God. But we've been praying with the kids. We've been praying for our neighbors. And I really have an expectation because God has already prepared hearts. Amen? He's already been working in somebody's heart. And guys, some of us, a lot of us, actually, I believe all of us will have some rejections. Okay? You will have some people saying, no, you know what, it's not for me, or maybe not now. That's 100% fine. Expect them. But even if you invite somebody to church, expect sometimes people will say no. Now, we heard some crazy results from a survey. Actually, I must get this exact survey. I'll bring it another time. But what the guys did is they interviewed non-Christians, thousands of non-Christians in America, like most surveys are. But they interviewed all thousands of non-Christians, really quite a good sample. And they asked them about what they feel or think or what they feel about Christians. What do they think about Christians? And I'll bring you the other bits later, but one of the things that stood out for me is what the guy picked out the most common phrases that he heard, and one of the most common ones that he got was, I would really like to visit the church, or I'd really like to know about Christianity, I don't know who I can ask, or nobody wants to. I really have a lot of interest, and I want to visit a church, but I don't want to go on my own. I'm 30-something years old, and No Christian has ever invited me to church. Isn't that hectic? Or another guy says, I'm struggling a bit with my marriage, and my neighbor who's a Christian seems to have it all together, and I wish he could just give me some good advice, just help me out of it. So there seems to be such a misconception that we think, most people don't want to have anything to do with us if we're believers. There's actually such an openness among some people just to know, to hear more, to know more. Okay? All right. I'll share a bit more of that survey when I bring it another time. Great. So I don't have a lot of time. I want to just be brief. And Matthew with two W's. Okay. Anyways, Matthew 9. Let's have a look at from verse 35. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in the synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. And the Greeks say it speaks of something stirring on the inside of him. Feeling their pain, feeling what they're going through, experiencing what they're experiencing, such a visceral experience. He was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. And he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. It's such a powerful picture of the compassion that Christ has on the people that he loves so much. On the people that he loves so much that he paid the ultimate price for every soul. And I want to add to that 1 Timothy chapter 2, 3-6. God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. As we cannot underestimate the power of the love of Jesus, power of God's love for every soul. That same love that had God go to the greatest imaginable lengths to make it possible for each soul to have a relationship. And guys, I've shared the story before that there was a critical time in my life a bunch of years ago where I started to get a greater revelation of how great God's love is for every sinner, myself included, for every soul out there. And with me wrestling through that stuff, and I was blown away time and time again, just overcome, overwhelmed. And I started to recognize how great His love is for souls, every sinner, every person out there. To a point where my fears and my everything that was kind of keeping me from living my faith out, everything that was keeping me from really just engaging people and encouraging them or inviting them or even just small conversations, all that fear just literally disappeared. It's still there. I still have to deal with it. But it just became so small and so insignificant almost in comparison with His great love, His great compassion. So when I go up to somebody, maybe it's somebody that I know, maybe it's somebody that I don't know, maybe somebody I just want to pray for, or even when I come up here to preach, guys, I have this absolute conviction that God wants to meet with each one of you. I have an absolute conviction that in spite of my imperfect words and thoughts and opinions and stuff that wants to come in the way, in spite of all of that, in spite of my weakness and my whatever, God has such a desire to meet and impact and minister to every soul here. And not only here, every soul out there. I've been in so many situations where I'm sitting on an airplane or a bus, or I'm in town, or I'm walking somewhere, and then I feel the heart of God for a specific person so powerfully that I have to stop and go and I've done random things, you know, at the till, whatever, when you're busy paying for something, God would just lay something on my heart. And before it would be really difficult for me because it's really random, and I'm not saying this is what everybody should do, but know that God wants to minister to people. So that the moment you and I just kind of say, yes, God, I'm willing to be your minister. I'm opening the door for you. I want to be a partner. I want to be a co-worker. I want to come into that slipstream. It's such a point that when we do that, I found stuff happens. People come across our paths. People are there that they have needs, and it's because God is already doing something. And He wants us just to be the connection. I remember it was in Stellenbosch. Sometimes I was walking down the street, and what do you call a place where they sell alcohol? Anyway, yes, bottle store, those things. you see. Anyway, so I was walking, and I don't know if it was that. It could have been like a cafe or something, but I remember walking past, and I remember God is saying, just tell the guy behind the counter that I love him. I said, well, that's really random, man. What is this guy going to think of me, you know? Luckily, I didn't go there often, so I just went. I thought, chances are, he's not going to see me again. But you know what? I go in there and I say, listen, I don't know why, but I just feel God wants you to know He loves you. And, you know, stuff like that happens, or there's a colleague at work, or somebody that you can support in prayer, or that you can just encourage. Guys, know that God is ready to perform His word. He's ready to confirm His word.
Okay, almost there.
He's paid the price. He's finished the work. He's given us all things that we need for life and godliness, and He's inviting us to be a part of that work of reconciliation. He's inviting us to partner with Him to see His come, His kingdom come in people's lives around us. Guys, what I'm saying this morning is, yes, we are called co-workers with Christ. Actually, I want to just read it. Let's just read here first from Isaiah 40. This is where the picture comes in. The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of all the earth. He never grows weak or weary. No one can measure the depths of His understanding. He gives power to the weak and strength to the powerless. Even youths will become weak and tired, and young men will fall in exhaustion. But those who trust in the Lord will find new strength. They will soar high on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. God is inviting us to soar high on wings like eagles. He's inviting us to come into a new dimension of experiencing life and abundance. And I'm challenged. I'm listening. As I search the scriptures, I read the Bible. I'm challenged because I don't see the blessing and favor and fullness of God outside of His purpose. I don't see them disconnected. I always see them connected. So if God has blessed you with a wonderful career or amazing position somewhere, I've got great news for you. God, there's a reason for you there. It's not random. It's not because He loves you. Yes, He does. But He blesses us and He opens doors, and even He has a struggle through stuff and suffers sometimes, but there's a purpose and there's a reason. And the main one is that we are able to be fellow workers with Him. Let's first quickly look at 1 Corinthians 3. We are God's fellow workers. We are God's field, you are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given to me as wise master builder, I've laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed of how he builds on it, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. That is the foundation. That is how we know. As I go out, as I pray for my neighbors, I know God is with me. That's the only reason I can pray. That's the only reason I can invite somebody, because I know He is with me. As we were doing some alterations, nothing huge on our house now, I had to dig this big hole next to the foundation, because I had to check. My dad's an architect, so he had made me do this. Okay? He made me check what the foundation looks like. He's a wise guy, a wise man. Because if the foundation is not correct or right, you're going to have massive problems building stuff on this foundation, which we do not know. And how apt is that in terms of what we're doing in our lives? What is our foundation? What does it look like down there? What is it we're building on? What is it that we are basing, rooted in, and grounded in? If it's Christ, anything is possible. Amen? A picture that I had, something that God reminded me of, is in terms of our pursuing something and running with God and trusting God in our career and trusting God to reach out. It's a reminder of Moses and Pharaoh. Moses negotiating with Pharaoh to get him to let the Israelites go. And right at the beginning, what they saw is that the signs and the wonders that God gave them to do, which were really miracles, the magicians and the soothsayers and the guys that were working for Pharaoh, definitely not power of God type of guys, they did exactly the same things. I cannot imagine how that must have bowled Moses. I don't know if it was me, going in there, yeah, guys, God has given us signs, man. Let's show you who's boss. And then they do the signs, and the other guys come, and they do the same thing. I don't know about you, but I would have been, the wind would have been out of my sails. You know, they'd be like, what? But the key that I'm saying, I feel God is saying there's some people that feel like that. That have been pushing, that have been trusting, that have been praying, that have been standing in faith. And God has done amazing things, but it's as if you can't get ahead. Even though there's been amazing things happening and you know God is with you, it's as if you can't get ahead. I feel God is saying, the guys were able to keep up with Moses. You can work it out in percentages as well as 20%, 30%. And then God just took him into a whole new dimension. And the soothsayers and the magicians stayed behind. But he had to persevere through those first kind of disillusionments and, whoa, I didn't expect this. He had to press through that. And I felt this is for somebody here this morning that do not give up 30% of the way. Do not stop trusting God for your neighbor's salvation. Do not stop praying for your family or your friends. Do not stop trusting for what God has said. Even though the first 20, 30% of the way might look completely different than you thought, push through. I just feel this. That's for somebody here this morning. Persevere to a place where God wants to take you to a whole new dimension of His faithfulness. Amen? Amen. I need to close. Let's just read here from Romans chapter 5. Have you heard of the Romans Road? Wonderful tool. It's not a tool. It's just a list of scriptures that you can memorize. Okay? You can ask me about it afterwards. But it's all about salvation. It's all about sharing your faith and stuff. But Romans 5 is one of these. And actually 5 verse 8. But I want to read from verse 6. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will anyone die. Yet perhaps for a good man somebody would even dare to die, but God demonstrates His own love toward us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God, when I pray for my children, for their friends at school, or when I reach out to my family that didn't save, this is the reason, because I know that God loves them. Even sometimes when I don't feel that love, to be honest, guys, sometimes I'm not overcome by love for my neighbor. I'm really being honest with you. I'm not. I can sleep fine at night. But when I connect with the passionate love that Jesus has for people, that have made Him die on the cross, I can share that. And I can pray. And I can invite somebody and I can trust God, because I know it's not my effort and my flapping that's going to get this guy saved. It's the blood of Jesus. And it's the compassion that moved Christ. And it's the finished work of the cross. So I want to come into His slipstream. I want to see the power of God move in somebody's life. And all I'm doing is I'm saying, don't you want to come to the small group? Guys, that's been the most amazing times for me in small groups, when a friend comes. And then suddenly you can see everybody realizes this guy doesn't know God, you know, and everybody's like, okay, we've got to change the plan, you know. But I've seen it so many times. The one time we had this, a couple of guys that weren't in church, and then we just started sharing testimonies. And we came around to the new guy. And he said, guys, I don't have a story like that. And he was saved right there. He said, I want to have a story like that. He's now just got his doctor's degree, you know, not just a couple of years ago, got his PhD in economics. He's like a really hardcore guy. You might have seen him on TV or on radio. But in any case, he's passionate for Jesus because he joined a friend in small group. God demonstrates His love. It's not random. It's not something that we don't have any proof of. He demonstrates His love by sending Christ to die while we were still sinners. Amen? Let's stand this morning.
So this morning, I want us to help. I really feel that this is an invitation. God is saying, my son, my daughter, some of you are working so hard. You're trying so hard. You're praying so hard, and that's amazing. Some of us have tried and have really gone all out, but we've been disillusioned. We've seen no results. I feel God is saying, don't avoid it. Don't not be part of it. Don't miss being a fellow worker just because of those few things. I want you to come into my slipstream. Guys, when I got saved, I preached at anything that moved. I preached at my parents. Like, shame the poor people, and I still have to ask them for forgiveness. But I was not subtle. And even though I was an introvert, I was not subtle. And I was not very much full of love and compassion either. But God had a way. He said, help. Okay, that's good. You got the right. You want to reach people, but just do it my way. Come into my finished work. Come into my slipstream. Come in. Let me put my wind under your wings. Stop the flapping. I know you mean well, but stop the flapping. Just position yourself here. And you're going to go higher than you've ever thought possible.
Thanks for listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that you enjoyed your time with us, establishing God's kingdom and His glory in your life. For more info, call us on 012-362-1363, email us pretoria@shofaronline.org, browse our website www.shofaronline.org, or like us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria.